I've changed the scripture. It's Luke, the 23rd chapter, 38 through 43. It's 7:48 in your pew Bibles, if you'll turn to that, please. They say pride goeth before a fall. Y'all like my Christmas present? There was a written notice above them which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, visit us with your Spirit to guide us by and through your word. Amen. If there's any question in your mind, whether it's cold this morning, I want you to note that Mary Pierce has on long sleeves. Now, no coat, mind you, but she does have on long sleeves. I think 20 degrees must be the cutoff point for her where she wears a coat. Probably. Well, I'm sure she'll use it. Now, we're making a quick transition. We're going from Christmas, birth of our Savior, and I'm taking you all the way to the Easter scene. You might wonder, what's your hurry? Why do you rush to that? This is Epiphany Sunday. Do you just not know the Christian calendar? We bask in the glow of the birth of Christ. We've had a recent birth in our church, which is a glow for us all as well, etc. We come knowing who this Christ is and his influence on our life. So we know who he is. What I'd like to do this morning is to make a focus on, why did he come? Why was it necessary for Jesus to leave heaven as part of the Trinity, become incarnate, and come to this world as a babe? There's a familiar name as far as folklore is concerned. It's Willie Sutton. And I'll look to see if any of you acknowledge who Willie Sutton was. Willie Sutton was a notorious criminal of the last century. No one would have known of him except for his answer to a question that was put before him. The question was, why do you rob banks? Robbing a bank's a high-profile crime. It has local and it has national consequence. It involves law enforcement on many areas. It's in broad daylight. It's in a public place. It's witnessed. You have to go up and confront somebody at a distance of perhaps 2 or 3 feet to make your demand for money. Frequently it's filmed, so that you get your 15 minutes of fame being on a videotape. It's a crime against all society. So when they asked Willie, sort of a meek man, why do you rob banks? He said, well, I went where the money was. And that was his answer. So I'm going to sort of go where the money is this morning. When I was in college, I went home on the weekend, and the gym was open, the high school gym, small town. Probably 40 people in there playing cross-court basketball on the smaller courts. If you played in a game, if you won, you kept the court. So everybody played pretty hard if they wanted to continue to play. So there were perhaps 40 people of varying ages there, etc. I got on a team and played. I had changed, put all my stuff in a gym bag, put it on the side where I could watch it, very close to the court. In fact, within 3 feet of the end of one of the courts. And my billfold went inside that bag. After I played for about an hour, I went to my bag, opened it up, my billfold was gone. The principal was there, and I mentioned it to him, and he said, wait just a second. So he called the sheriff. The sheriff of Campbell County then and for several years was Rose Kitts. Now, if a sheriff's named Rose, you don't expect much. However, Rose Kitts was a real professional. He arrived within about 20 minutes. He interviewed me and asked what my billfold looked like, what was in it. He said, well, it's the usual stuff. It had my driver's license, my hunting fishing license, my registration with the service, etc. Not much money, but really what I wanted back was my license. And so he turned to a teen that was there as I was being interviewed, and he asked a simple question, who was here? And the teen ran off several names. The kid said, wait right here. Less than 30 minutes, he comes back and he's got my billfold in his hand. What he did is he walked up on the porch, knocked on the door of a home and said, I've come for the billfold. And the youngster inside the house produced the billfold. He asked me if I wanted to press charges, and I said, no, I didn't think that was necessary, etc. Now, Sheriff Kitts knew the crooks, both old and young. So he knew just exactly what to do and what the problem basically was and who was likely to have stolen my billfold. The scene we have before us today is Jesus on the cross. We have in our courtyard, as it were, by our parking lot, three crosses put up by a very talented scout. Cross in the middle, one on each side. We all know the story. Jesus is there. He's being crucified. He's being crucified, although he's sinless. He's there on our account. He was sinless his entire life. They cannot convict him of the breach of Hebrew law, nor a breach of civil law or criminal law. So he's willingly there. So we have a substitution going on. We have the sinless there for the sinful. Now, on each side of him is a thief. And both of these thieves are guilty of robbery. There's no question about it. Justice is being enacted at the present time. They're giving up their lives basically because of their crimes. But look at the response of the two thieves. One taunts Jesus and says, if you're the Christ, save us. Get us down. Indicating he has no confidence in him of what has been said basically about him. The other, however, rebukes the other thief and accepts him as king and makes the statement, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Get the gravity of this now. There are three men dying on crosses. One of the dying men turns to another dying man and says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus then says, today you will be with me in paradise. Selecting out this criminal who has just indicated that he thinks he's a king. Now, two of them are never heard from again, the two thieves. However, the third was witnessed to be risen from the dead. Were this not the case, none of us would be here today. We would be somewhere else. However, this has been witnessed to us over the centuries that Jesus the Christ rose from the dead. How good is this? How good are the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus? They're contemporary. They were written within 30 to 40 years, perhaps, of the event. There were people still alive who could have said, no, this never occurred. But this isn't questioned and such. It's witnessed. So it's as good a history recording as there is. You know about Alexander the Great. You recognize how close the nearest biography is of Alexander the Great? 400 years after he died. So we have good evidence now that this is true. Now, so we're here. We're here as followers of Christ trying to discern what God would have us do. So Jesus says to one thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Meaning, You're going to spend eternity with me, beginning today. Now, he makes no such statement to the other thief. Is he peeved at him? Is he mad at him because he's chided him? I wouldn't think that's the case. Jesus prayed for the soldiers who methodically and mechanically went about nailing him to the cross. So he's not peeved at this one thief as such. That's not the reason for that. Jesus forgives and asks God to forgive those who crucify him. Now, Jesus hangs on that cross and dies for all sinners who will confess him as Savior. That includes both thieves there. That includes all we thieves as well. All sinners as such. But now he invites only one into his kingdom that day. What's the significance for us? The question that this hinges on is, how do you handle your sin? First, who sins? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. Everyone is a sinner. Come into this world as a sin. It has to do with the fact that it's original sin, which we've gone into many times before. Now, Jesus dies for both thieves. Jesus dies for all we thieves as well. But at that time in contemporary history, when he's on the cross suffering, he invites only one of them into his kingdom. He does not turn randomly to the other and say, you'll be there too. He's ignored. Now, we're all sinners. God is wrathful against sin. God is all loving. He's so loving, he sent us that baby who will grow to a man to be sacrificed on a cross for our sins. But he is wrathful against sin. He's not just angry. He's eternally angry against sin. So God's wrath must be poured out on sin. And it's done in one of two ways. Either it's poured out on the sinner in eternity, or it's poured out on Jesus on the cross. Now you say, well, if God's so loving, how can he punish somebody for eternity? Get a grasp of who God is. God is an eternal being. He is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of all of us. Do you recognize the anxiety that science is having at the present time? Because the universe is continuing to expand at a rapid rate. They can't comprehend that. Remember, they thought the universe was static, that the earth had always been here, etc. But it continues to enlarge. Our Christian concept is that God is larger than the universe as such. That shows us basically the enormity of God. So, God's wrath is either poured out on Jesus on the cross to suffer in our place, or it's poured out on the individual in eternity. Now, we must be perfect to enter the presence of God. We can't be like ivory soap. Nobody uses ivory anymore. It's 99.44% pure. Remember, it used to float. You know why it did that? It's mostly air and water. Perfection demands a payment for sin. You must either choose yourself to bear your sin and stand in judgment before God at the great white throne, which is described in Revelation, the 20th chapter, or you must have a sin bearer. That's who Jesus is. Now, how do you get Jesus to be your sin bearer? That's the critical issue. It occurs by faith. How do you get the gift of faith? Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. We've just gone through the gifting season. I've shown you the gift my wife made for me. All of you have gotten gifts and presents. How do you get this gift from God, which prompts a new birth of soul, an enlivening of your spirit, and a canceling of your sin? Do you get it by self-perfection, by being an upright, outstanding individual? No. Nobody qualifies in that fashion. Why? The standard's too high. God's perfect. We can never be perfect in this life, but we can look toward perfection once we're resurrected into the presence of Jesus. That is the promise of the gospel. So, how do you get this gift of faith? Number one, you confess your sin. That's what separated us from God to start with. Number two, you're contrite about it. Contrite means that you're really sorry. You're just not sorry you've been caught. You're really sorry for what you've done because you recognize that it is your sin that offends God, who is your Maker. And lastly, you must be crushed by your sin, which does away with all your pride and humbles you, and you recognize that no one or no thing can save you other than God, because it is sin that separates us from God, and this is His plan of salvation. Now, faith in Jesus transforms us from being lost to being saved. Are we made perfect in this rebirth? No, not by a long shot. Every day I look in the mirror, I look at a sinner. You do too. Now, we all have different sins that we commit. It's not likely that we're guilty of murder, perhaps adultery, etc. But we all are guilty of thoughts. We're all guilty of anger. We're all guilty of putting ourselves first before others, all of which basically is sin. No, your perfection awaits the future. You will not be perfect in this life. However, we are saved by the work of Christ on the cross. How does it occur? If you believe that Jesus is your Savior and your Christ, as did the thief on the right of Jesus, who makes this confession, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." If you do likewise, God has given you the faith to believe this. You get the faith by being crushed by your sin and desiring to be in the presence of God, basically, in eternity. And then a miracle occurs. A miracle just like the birth of Christ. Your soul, your essence, who you are forever, is altered. It is altered and reflects the image of Christ. So when God looks into your essence, your soul, He doesn't see our sin. He's forgotten that. What He sees is the reflection of His Son. And as a result of the enlivening of our spirits, we have the ability to communicate with God. And that's what Christianity is. It is being in relationship with God. It's called righteousness, not moral righteousness, but the aspect of fellowship. So this is the way that the thief is forgiven. He's been crushed by his sin. God the Father recognizes that. At that moment, He gives them the faith to believe that Jesus is the King of the universe. And He desperately wants to identify with Jesus and makes this confession. He's crushed by his sin. He is contrite as well. And so he is gifted new life. What happens? He's adopted into God's family. He has no chance for works, unless you want to say his profession at the time of his death is a work, and it is to a great extent. But see, you don't gain the kingdom of God by what you do. It's by what you believe and who you show your allegiance to and through. So that's the completion of the Christmas story. I've rushed on to it. I've got you already to Easter. But you need to add the two together. We just celebrated. We also need to celebrate the fact that God has sent a sin bearer who can take away the very sins of all the world. What's the solution? You have to be willing to give up your sin. You need to confess it. Not before us as individuals to catalog all your sin. You might bore us. But you confess it before God the Father and ask to be healed and made new. That's the solution for eternity. We're going to celebrate communion. It's page 26 in